Let's pray and we'll get started. And Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for these ladies. Thank you for the time that we can have around your word. Father, we thank you that just in the stream of life that there's challenges even like leaking plumbing and things like that in our lives. And you allow the different difficulties to exist and come into our lives. We don't get to plan them. We don't get to plan the outcomes. We don't get to have any part of that, but we are called to respond to those things in a way that honors you and pleases you. And Father, we thank you, Father, for the opportunity to learn more about helping others to be better followers of Christ and how we're to use your word, how we're to know it, how we're to come alongside one another and lead us even through some practical steps. Father, we bring our needs before you. In this room, there's a lot of various needs, both tangible, intangible. Father, we do bring our requests before you, knowing that you hear, that you answer, that you are always faithful. And Father, when we face struggles, when we face trials, Lord, we're reminded of our frailty and our dependence upon you. And Lord, you've called us to pray and to intercede on behalf of one another and to bring our petitions before you. And we have the confidence that the faithful prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so we ask in faith for tonight and just for what we're learning, and that you would continue to open your word to our hearts and to our minds. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. Well, let's see if I can open up my notes. Let's go ahead and start. We'll kind of pick up where we left off in Colossians 1. And Colossians 1, verse 28 and 29. This has kind of been our kind of a launching verse, one of our theme verses. And Paul says here that we proclaim him, meaning Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And so when we think about discipleship, we need to think about what Paul says here about proclaiming Christ with wisdom, teaching every man with all wisdom. And as we've said over the past several weeks, that discipleship is really getting involved in a spiritual relationship with somebody else that's a believer. It could be in the body, it could be your neighbor, family member. But we're called to, as the universal body of Christ, to flesh this out in the local fellowships of Christ. And we're to build one another up in our knowledge and understanding of Christ and in our practice of Christ. And so we kind of left off. I spoke a little bit about Ephesians 4, about the whole body being built up by what every joint supplies, that we all have a role to play in discipleship. And Paul is not apologetic about that. He is always pressing this issue about how we're to help one another not just know the truth, but how we're to practice it, how we're to flesh that out. What are the implications of the truth? And so he uses these two terms of admonishing and teaching every man, and then with all wisdom. And so that means we have to think through what the principles are of Scripture and what that means. What are the implications? You know, a lot of times somebody will call me, they need counsel, they need help, they got a problem at work, a job, maybe they're taking on a new role at work, and there's a challenge, and they, you know, think this might be a moral issue. Maybe they shouldn't be doing this. Do I need to quit my job? Do I need to look for another job? Sort of a thing, because, you know, this requires me to do, you know, this sort of a thing over here. And so I'll just have to go help them walk through what does the scripture say, but I can't just give them Bible verses. I can't just say, you know, well, the Bible says this over here. Okay, so how do I make that connection from here to here? I have to be able to reason from scripture and think through the implications and what those things mean to the best of my ability and the best of my knowledge. We're all disciples. We're all growing. We're all learners. And so God doesn't require, ask of us to be able to do something that we're not capable of, that we're not knowledgeable of. So whatever we know, to the best that we know, to the knowledge that we know, and again, that knowledge is always increasing, and we always have people surrounding us to help us think through things. As I've said before, there's times when I've been asked certain things, and I'll call or text one of my mentors and say, hey, just trying to think through this. Give me some guidelines. Give me some ways to think about this particular issue. And we'll have some conversations about that. And as I've said before, if you're struggling to help somebody, then ask somebody, hey, who knows about this issue or this issue? And there's people in your circle and in your church and in your fellowship that can help you with those things. And so we want to pass on, we said last time, information that is accurate and that is crucial to the discipleship process. We don't want to pass on personal opinions. We don't want to pass on just you know, this is what worked for me. We're not passing on pragmatics. We can talk about those things. And we were talking about last time about how do you make time. So I talked about it from time for discipleship. I talked about it from a principle standpoint, but then here's some things that we did. But the things that we did, that's just our application of biblical truth. It's going to look different in different scenarios, different people, different burdens, you know. And it's not a, you know, hand somebody, here's my convictions and here's how I do this. Sometimes that's helpful, sometimes it's not. But you'll see as we get further along in this how that's not the best route to go. We want to know if edification is happening. We want to communicate truth accurately. We want to help with understanding. As I said before, if knowledge is never applied, it just leads to us being puffed up. We know more things. We know more facts. And so we want to know if edification is happening and if the truth is taking root and helping someone truly. So when we're helping someone, we're thinking about their need and what is it that they're needing. What is it that they don't understand from God's word? What is it that they're not seeing about God? What is it that they're not seeing about, maybe it's a marital struggle? What are they not seeing about what the Bible says about marriage, about relationships, about anything? What does God's word say on that? And so what are your disciples' greatest needs, those God puts in your life in a discipleship relationship? What are their greatest needs? Where are they weak? Where are they, how do we say it, exploitable? Where are their very little defenses? You want to know a little about their theology and doctrine and what they know and don't know. You don't want to assume that everybody that you interact with has an accurate and biblical understanding of truth and has a sound theology. Even if they're an older, supposedly more mature person, they may or may not have a right understanding of different aspects of theology and doctrine. So let's use an example. We'll come back to a couple other things I want to look at, but let's just use an example. Let's say you're in a relationship with a person, you're trying to help, and they're struggling because of their job or the economy and how it's affecting them financially. They're beginning to doubt God. They're beginning to waver. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to take them in the scriptures? What are you going to try to help them see? This is your point. This is your turn. What doctrine that you might you begin to think about and think about helping them understand? Text your husband. No.
What I was going to say is, like, I think whenever I have gone at the angle of thinking someone's logic, usually it doesn't go very well.
Right.
And if I just listen to them and hear them out, and even if they go on for a long, long time about whatever their issue is, and just hear them and talk through them, or to talk whatever it is that's going on in their life with them about it, I may not actually get to share scripture until maybe further down the road when they're more primed for receiving it, because if they're right in the middle of it, they don't always have to hear God's word, but I can still pray for them. And I mean, I don't know if that's what you mean.
No, that's part of it. Listening is a huge part of discipleship and helping someone to be a better follower of Christ. Because when someone talks, they're revealing something. They're revealing their convictions. They're revealing, you know, Jesus says in Matthew 15, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So really what's in their heart, they're revealing their priorities. They're revealing their theology. They're revealing their, you know, whether they fear God or don't fear God or how they trust God. They're revealing certain conclusions. You may not know how they came to that conclusion, or maybe somebody taught them something, or maybe somebody taught them something wrongly or errantly. It's not biblical. But you're going to hear all these things. And so listening is an important skill in discipleship relationships, in listening through. But just in the way of doctrine and theology from that angle, let's say, for instance, let me give you another scenario. Let's say, for instance, you have a Christian friend in the body of Christ, and their husband just got laid off from his job unexpectedly. And you don't know whether you're going to move, stay, take another job somewhere. What are some doctrines or what are some theological things that you're going to want to think about and pray about or try to help this person see? Yes. Yeah, that's right. That's good. That's what you want to. That's what you want to do. That's where you want your mind begins to go. Is what is their understanding of God? Have they been taught an errant understanding of who God is? You know, I was talking with my mother today, and she was. They tune in and watch our Sunday morning service, whatever. So we were talking about the sermon or whatever, and she's like, I've never saw that as important, you know, God, you know, Christ being at the right hand of God or whatever. And so, you know, we were just talking about how that impacts us and how we think that through and how we see God and how we see him rightly when we know those things and learn those things from Scripture. And so we're going to begin to dig into the doctrine of God. And what does it mean to trust God? What does it mean to believe God? When we talk about God, we're going to talk about his promises. What has God said? What has he promised? How does he describe his promises? What does he say about his children? What is his character of being faithful and unwavering? Notice how many times when you read in the Psalms, David, he comes with this burden and he's literally laying his heart out, and it kind of comes off like he's complaining and he's just spilling it out before the Lord. And then as he thinks that through and as he begins to declare who God is and who he's coming to, it literally turns and transitions into adoration and praise and trust. And so let me put it this way. When we're trying to help someone, it's not like there's some simple formula, like somebody has this struggle or burden and we have this Bible verse over here and we're going to somehow just going to make this connection. It's not like that. Yeah, we're going to bring God's word. We're going to bring the revelation of God, but we're going to try to help them in their understanding and try to find out how maybe they have some wrong convictions, unbiblical convictions. How did they come to that? What's their reasoning process? How did they come to that conclusion? And so it's much broader. You're now having to think yourself about the doctrine of God, and you're having to think about what his word says. And suddenly you're becoming somewhat of an expert on what the Bible says about God and his character and his promises. And then you can begin to communicate with care and precision and give clarity and help with application and the implications of those doctrines. Certainly, we're not talking about somebody who is terribly burdened. They're struggling in their faith, and we're just going to, we're going to drop the sovereignty of God on this. That's not the time to do that. You might want to help them with that before they face the struggle, you see. But how are they thinking about God? And how are they thinking about God when the economy crashes? How are they thinking about God when a close friend suddenly perishes? How are they thinking about God when their child is diagnosed with a strange illness that doctors don't know a whole lot about? How do they think about God when a pregnancy is lost? How do they think about God when the Lord takes them through the valley of the shadow of death for his purposes? So, you know, we can always have a great day and take a snapshot, but, you know, when we're in the throes of something, it's a whole different deal. And so we know that we must all pass through some very sometimes dark and seemingly lonely seasons of life. There's no escaping it, because God will bring those seasons into our life because God wants us to be more like Christ, and he often must take us down some difficult paths in order to show us our need and to bring us to humility, so that we are willing to conform to the image and likeness of Christ. We're not going to get into it tonight, but we've got a whole section that we're going to talk about helping someone conform to the image of Christ and understanding the sanctification process, because a lot of people don't understand that, and the people that you're trying to help or disciple don't understand that. They don't understand that suffering and affliction and difficulties are all ordained by God. It's like I said on Sunday, it's like he wrote the script. He not only has allowed it, but he wrote the script of life. So we want to pass on truth, and we want to pass it on with care, with precision. We want to help them with understanding. We want to help them with implications and applications. And I don't immediately jump from, principle to application. By the time we kind of talk through principle, and I'll tell them, you know what, go home and think about this now. And they'll come back, you know, next time or next week or whatever, and we'll talk about it. And God's already opened their mind, and they've already made some connections and kind of thought it through, and they're already working towards those things. So you don't always have to spell those things out. Sometimes you can draw it out with questions. Well, how would God want us to think about this situation based on this passage here? What does this passage teach us? You know, you can give them some questions to think about, to ponder, to meditate on. We can pray with them and just try to help them develop biblical convictions. And a lot of times people have convictions about different things and they're just not biblical. And so what does the Bible say? And then we walk with them and help them to see that actual maturity and edification is happening. We see them choosing Christ, believing Christ, believing the Word of God, and then fleshing those things out. And I'll tell you this, and just a little insert. You know, some people, it's like lighting a bottle rocket. You know, you meet with them a few times and you kind of work through some things and it's like you lit the fuse and all of them, they just take off. And some people, it's just like you feel like you're constantly dragging them back to the center and you're constantly but you know what? It doesn't matter. We don't get to determine how fast someone is sanctified or learns or, you know, a lot of times you're trying to help someone and you've had a lifetime to learn certain things and this person, it's brand new to them. And so we have to be patient, and we'll talk more about that as well. But we need to become familiar with key verses and key texts regarding the gospel and redemption. People are going to struggle with common things that you struggle with. You know, pride and its different forms and way it manifests itself, how we speak or don't speak, you know, how we are, how we respond to difficulties, tragedy, offenses, how we forgive others. I think somebody had interviewed John MacArthur once and they were asking him, is like, you know, how is it, you know, you have this great ministry, you've been doing this, you've been faithful, and then you get these, you know, people that accuse you of certain things and say things, even slander you or say things that are not true. It's like, well, how do you respond to that? And he just a seasoned, humble pastor says, you know, the way I see it is, you know, there's so many other things in my life that they could actually point a finger to. And they're just picking on the wrong things. It's just a humble response. And so the things that you struggle with are some of the things that they are struggling with. And some of the things that you're working through are some of the things that they're going to be working through. And so we're going to have to be familiar with different key doctrines and different implications from different passages. And we'll talk about gaining Bible knowledge soon. But we often have flawed thinking that has to be corrected by the truth. We have flawed thinking about a salvation, about Christ. We have flawed thinking about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's role in our progressive sanctification, how we're to walk by the Spirit and no longer carry out the desires of the flesh. The scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit indwells his people and empowers us to victory over sin. People don't often understand that. We have to walk them through that, show them what the Bible says, what it actually says, and then what that means. And then what does that mean practically? And how we're to flesh that out. And so Suffice it to say that in discipleship, you're always going to be intersecting and intertwining with doctrine and theology. And it's not as though we're all going to get a systematic theology out and all start to, you know, study that. It's great if everyone did, but you already have a theology, whether you realize it or not. You're being taught a theology when you worship on Sunday morning under the ministry of the Word of God. You're building convictions based on the truth that you're learning. You already have a theology. And it's growing and it's building and it's increasing. And so it's sad that when you see a church that isn't interested in theology and doctrine, and they become superficial and very, what I call, surfacey in counsel and discipleship, and there's no real traction in discipleship. In other words, you have these very surfacey, pragmatic type of answers and not real answers from God's word that actually lead to change that is glorifying and honoring to the Lord. It's funny, sometimes people are going to come to you and, you know, sometimes they just want to vent. They want to just complain or this or that. And so in the process of talking with them and listening to them and asking questions, you're going to begin to help them see what they're actually doing is not going to help them to change, and you're going to be able to begin to walk them in things that they ought to think about, or just say, you know, when I'm faced with something like this, this is where my mind goes. It goes to this, and I try to think about this, and I try to, and again, we're going back to the main principles and truths and getting clarity from God's word. You don't want to get together and just talk about problems and pray and never have the scriptures open to speak to the issues. It's fine to have conversations. It's fine to talk about common things, parenting, you know, kids and school and education and, you know, life and finances and job and, you know, all those sorts. It's fine to talk about those things. But when we're in a discipleship relationship, we don't want to just get together and talk about stuff and not think through what Scripture says. Somebody has to be opening the Word of God. This is why, you know, when I talk to guys, you know, they're like, oh, you know, we get together, you know, every week and, you know, a bunch of us guys and we meet at the coffee shop and we, you know, it's like, okay, so who's opening the Word of God? Well, you know, we just take turn reading a favorite passage. It's like, okay, that's not going to help you. Discipleship can't be the pooling of opinions. Somebody in the group has to be bringing God's word and saying and speaking to the issues of life. And so in discipleship, you know, you might be that older person. You might be the more mature person who has some wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God's word, and you're bringing that truth. And it might be back and forth. You might be with someone and they're speaking some things into your life. You're speaking some things into their life. It's always a mutually edifying process. But we don't need a life coach. We don't need a facilitator. We need discipleship. And we need to open the scriptures and gain clarity on our struggles to see God's perspective. Someone has to teach truth, or discipleship and becoming like Christ is not going to happen. We're not going to resolve things in a way that honors the Lord and is for His glory. Let me give you an example. How to resolve conflict, right? There's conflict at every turn. Why? Because we're all sinners and we're all different. We all have different views, different perspectives. And there's ways to resolve conflict that doesn't honor Christ. There's ways to resolve conflict that are biblical, that honors Christ and leads to true and lasting change. And so we have to avoid just the, you know, let's lower things to the lowest common denominator. Let's all just get along. We need to deal with the hard issues. And we need to deal with the issues of forgiveness. Someone's done something, said something, we need to forgive them. And then we can interact even with that issue, the offense, in a way that is honoring to Christ and is not some, you know, I have to have my pound of flesh. You hurt me. You said this. And there's this back and forth. That doesn't honor the Lord. And so in discipleship, you're going to become a student and somewhat of an expert on truth and its implications. Now, let me remind you of this. And I'll make this very clear. Satan will allow you to study the Word of God if you're not given to it. Satan will let you get together for all the Bible studies, all the time you want to get together and to study the Word of God if you're not given to it. If you're not yielded to the truth. If you're not believing the truth and then applying it to your own life. What we become is what I call theological file cabinets. We got all this Bible knowledge and all these Bible facts, but we're not yielding our hearts to it. It's not humbling us. It's not making us actually more like Christ in our attitudes and in our behaviors and in our responses. We're not actually becoming more godly. We're becoming what the Scripture says, puffed up. We got all this knowledge, but we're not yielded to it. We haven't thought through certain things. Satan will allow you knowledge. If that knowledge will puff you up in pride. You know why? Because what happens when we become prideful? What does God do? He's got to take us back a little bit. He's got to cut us down a little bit. He's got to take us through a difficult season. And so the Word of God opens our minds and our hearts. It destroys pride and self-reliance. It doesn't give ambiguity, but clarity. You know, I think I've told this story before. I met with this guy, and he had all these questions, and he had a certain theological bent. And, you know, he started it. We were meeting at the Elizabeth Lane Elementary School when we first, you know, started the church. And this guy, he's an older guy, he came in, he just kind of thought he can swoop in and kind of take over and kind of school me. And so he's got all these questions, and he's like, well, what about this? And what about in the Old Testament where it says this? And, you know, so I answer. I was like, well, this is what the Word of God says, and this is what it means. Well, you might be right. Or, you know, it's like, look, I don't live in maybe land. You know, we have to live in where there's certainty, where there's clarity, where there's something solid. And that's what the Word of God gives to us. It's just we have to do the hard work of labor of getting into it and thinking through and mining out truth and thinking through its implications and what does that mean for our life and how do we yield to that and how do we flesh those things out. Listen, as you're doing that, the Lord's going to open up opportunities for you, for that to flow from you into the lives of others. And so it's interesting when you read the book of Acts. Look with me in Acts chapter 2. As you're turning there, what's Acts chapter 2 about? Day of Pentecost, right? See, you guys are theologians already. And what happens at the day of Pentecost? The what? Spirit descends. They speak in other known languages. And then what does Peter do? He does. He opens the Word of God. Right? Peter preaches, right? And who's he preaching to? The people who just killed Jesus. and what does he say to them? First, he addresses the whole thing about the speaking in tongues. Verse 14, Peter, taking a stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them. And you can read all that. And then he says in verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross. Wow. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it is impossible for him to be held in its power. And then he quotes a psalm. And then he quotes that same passage about Christ being at the right hand. Sit at my right hand, verse 34. And then he concludes and says, therefore, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were what? They were what?
Cut to the heart,
pierced to the heart. Why? Was it Peter's just magnanimous personality, his rock star status? Was it his just great communication skills? Was it his rhetoric? Was it his hairstyle? Was it his robe style that just wowed the crowd? He spoke the truth accurately, clearly. He articulated it, and it did what? It did its work. It cut them. The same individuals who just crucified Christ were pierced to the heart. What does that mean? They were undone. They were exposed. How? The scriptures confounded them. The truth from God's word riveted them. And on the spot, so that they couldn't escape from the reality of their condition. I mean, they're guilty. They did this. They stand guilty before God. There's no place to hide. That's what the scriptures do. When the word of God is unleashed, that's what it does in the hearts and the lives of those who hear. This is not Peter's homiletical genius, but the truth of God cutting to the heart by the power and by the work and by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Look, the Bible isn't just a book of little helps. I mean, and that's what a lot of people want. They want some little ditty and want to figure this out and how do I do this better and that sort of a thing. It's not that. It's that which convicts us. It's that which changes us and conforms us to Christ. And so we're going to spend a lot of time in the New Testament, but we have to know something about what? The Old Testament. And why is this significant? Why is this important? What did the Old Testament say? How are these New Testament, New Covenant truths, how are they rooted in the Old Testament? And what did the Old Covenant say? So, in other words, we can't always just go to our favorite passage in the New Testament. We often have to take people to both testaments and show them what God has said. As Jerry would say, you cannot prepare a feast from the Word of God without knowing something from both testaments. And so we should, as we learn and as we grow in our knowledge and practice of the scriptures, we should be able to take people to to both testaments to show them what they need to see. Look with me real quickly in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So Paul in 1 Corinthians, he's writing to the what? The Corinthian church. He's writing to a church that was fraught with carnality, and they were still, as he says, I think in chapter 3, you're still fleshly. They were still battling a lot of the sinful vices that were in their life. And notice what he says. For 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren. Who's he speaking to? Predominantly what? Jews or Gentiles? Gentiles. But notice what he says. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers, who's he talking about? What fathers? The Jewish fathers, right? Our fathers were all under the cloud. What is he talking about? Exodus. And all passed through the sea. What is he talking about? The Exodus and the Red Sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was what? Christ. What is he doing here? He's teaching them something they need to know, but he's using what? He's using the Old Testament. He's using Old Testament stories. He's using Old Testament truths and doctrine. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now notice what he says, verse 6. Now these things happened as what? Examples for us. So when you're helping somebody in discipleship and you're helping somebody, you're not just giving them Bible verses, you're taking them the scripture, you're trying to help them understand what scripture says, you're showing them examples. And you can even show them examples. You know what the Old Testament does a lot of is the principles that you see kind of consolidated in the New Testament, it illustrates it. You want to know how to destroy your life with women? Just read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. Just look at Solomon and what he did. God says, don't multiply wives, don't multiply horses. And what does he do? He does it. And in the narratives, it doesn't say, now God said you shouldn't do this and he did this. It just says it as it is. It just illustrates it. So you have all these kinds of illustrations of what we ought not to do and what we ought to do. And those are rooted, a lot of those are rooted in the Old Testament. Listen, when a Jew would speak to another Jew or to a Gentile, and they wanted to speak about the might and the power and the deliverance of God, what's the one story they always go to? The Exodus. God bringing his people out of Egypt and how he did that. By his right hand, his power, his authority. So can we learn something about discipleship in the book of Leviticus? Absolutely. How will someone understand the need for cleansing if they don't learn something from the Old Testament demands and the sacrifices and why those things were required? And so one of the things we've got to overcome is our tendency to neglect certain books of the Bible. And so that we can gain a balanced perspective. What did the pictures and types of the Old Testament prefigure, and why? Why is God unapproachable? Why is the stain of sin a problem in approaching God? Why would atonement require the shedding of blood? I mean, those things are all rooted in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, notice what he says, and we'll close here. We're out of time. He says, verse 6, now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not, what? Crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they are written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. And then a very important verse here. He says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, the things that we face and struggle with now, they faced in the New Testament, they faced in the Old Testament. He says, and God is what? Faithful, and who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. You're dealing with somebody who's wallowing in self-pity. Oh, I this happened, and oh, I can never get this right, and I feel short over here, and I'm, you know, right here. God's not going to give you more than you can handle by his grace. That's what he says. With the temptation, we'll provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. Questions? Anybody? Questions? Yep. Yeah. And the way I would answer that is it's not an either or. It's a both and. So in other words, if there's an offense, if there's something that happens, we need to throw a blanket of grace on it regardless. Why? Because we need grace. Yeah, but they sinned against me. Okay, but I've sinned against Christ. And I'm no better than this person. And I've probably committed that same sin. Maybe not this week or this month or this year, but I've probably committed the same sin. So we need to throw a blanket of grace on it. And we'll talk about this because this is so crucial when we get into the whole issue of forgiveness. Because when we truly forgive, we're releasing from our right to judge, to personally judge. And when we do that, now we can interact on that particular issue, but it's not like I have to have my pound of flesh. I have to do this. I can come alongside them. I can help them to see this. I can point those things out. And that's where it comes into the finer two things that you're asking about is it's not whether we just ignore it or I got to say something about it. It's an offense to God, so we have to see it as, is this, there's a whole set of principles that we can think through. I'm not going to go through it tonight, but just, is this a major sin issue? Is this something that, in other words, does this warrant an admonishment? Somebody's really out of line. Does this warrant an admonishment? Or is this someone who just kind of maybe is a slip here or something and just not at their best? Maybe they lost their temper about something. They're not dealing with their pride and sinful anger. Then we can think about how to pray and how to come alongside them. But we have to do the forgiveness part in our heart first. We have to throw a blanket of grace on it. We've got to limit the ripples. We don't call up a bunch of people and say, oh, well, this and this and this and this happened to me, you know, and da 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 da, and then all of a sudden we spread all this. It's, you know, that's not helpful. And it doesn't honor Christ. Proverbs 19:11. It's a verse we all need to memorize. I tell our guys all the time, write this down, memorize it. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. That's what it means to throw a blanket of grace on something. When we say overlook a transgression, we're talking about forgiveness. We're talking about, we are more like God when we forgive than any other time. But that doesn't mean we don't deal with the issue or the offense or say, hey, you know, you said this, this was hurtful. We don't, it's not as though we can't work through those things. But when we deal with our part first in our heart and see things rightly from, then we can become an instrument to actually help them. You know, there's things in shortcomings in my life that, you know, that I don't see, but my wife has, over the years, has helped me to see. And sometimes that doesn't happen in a, you know, some major confrontation. You know, when you do this, you know, this is what, you know, it's like, okay, well, some of those things are longer term issues. So we'll talk about that, but that's a good question. And, but it's not an either or. It's not, we have to learn to forgive the offense so that we can be useful in God's hand in working through that. Now, we can do our part, Romans 12, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. We can do our part, but we can't control the other person. We can't control whether they, you know, in fact, Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy that as we get closer to the end, that people will be irreconcilable. Some people will explode over something, and you try to work through that issue with them in a Christ-honoring way, and they don't want to forgive, and they want to try to hold something or whatever, and they don't want to be reconciled. No matter, you know, and they're the one that caused the problem, but they don't want to be reconciled. And so we can't control the outcomes. And we'll talk about that, not trying to manipulate an outcome. And how to speak truth and how to work through those sorts of things and then trust God for the outcome and let him bring about the results that only he can bring and how to be patient through that. It's a good question. Anybody else? Yes.
So going off the same kind of subject, does the principle of conflict resolution apply to relationships with unbelievers too? Because in the principle Jesus is speaking about, if your brother sins, go to him and tell him his fault. And if he won't listen, get the church involved. But what if it's, you know, someone that you're not sure is a believer or someone who isn't, you know is not?
Well, obviously, we're not going to, you know, work through the process of church discipline on somebody who's not part of the church. So that's an easy one. But does that mean that we don't speak truth to the culture? No. We can speak truth to the culture. We can tell the culture that, you know, that, hey, this is not honoring to God. You know, that this is sinful. This is what, you know, this is what the Bible says about that. And that's just, you know, we can call people to repent of those things. Whether they do or not, it's out of our control. You know, when the Lord saved me, I was working for a contractor for Florida Power and Light, and we worked at the Indiantown plant. And we, you know, we had badges and everything, and we had to go through the security gate and everything. And then we worked on all the different plants, and some of them nuke plants where they got to do a whole background check and, you know, frisk you down, check your whole truck, everything, you know. And the Lord saved me. Maybe a few months into that job, the Lord saved me. And I'm working with guys out of Okeechobee that all they want to talk about is beer, women, and airboats. And I don't care about all three of those. But then I got to go off-site jobs and work with them. And these guys are like, whoopee, I get away from my, you know, my whatever wife, you know, and it's, you know, whatever time. And, you know, they're going to let all these four-letter words fly and everything. And I mean, I'm just telling you, if it was a real struggle for me, and I prayed and prayed, and I would just tell them, look, man, this is offensive. This is offensive to God. You know, it's your choice. I don't control what you say. But, I mean, I just stood up to them and told them straight up. And it's interesting that it wasn't too very long, they stopped. Who did that? God did. But you can speak to the culture. We're called to. We're called to be a witness. We're called to tell them what God says, what God thinks about that. And if it's an offense, I mean, again, we demonstrate humility and forgiveness. And we are in our response to them and to their evil and ugliness. In fact, we're going to get into it in 1 Peter 4 when he talks about that, you know, somebody slandering you. How we honor the Lord. I mean, this is, it's interesting. He says, you know, the time has already passed is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. He says, in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. So here you've got unbelievers that are being harsh and ugly to you because of your faith, because of what you believe, because of the standard that you are called to. And so, yeah, we can speak to the culture, and we can do as much as we can to be at peace with even an unbeliever. And I just think it's a good opportunity to put Christ on display. Let's pray. I know we've gone over time. Father, thank you again for your kindness to us. And Father, we're not worthy of your grace, and yet you have shown it to us. While we were yet dead in our sins and trespasses, Christ went to the cross. Before we knew him, he set his electing love on us. And because of that grace, because of that mercy, you drew us in electing love unto yourself and united us spiritually and eternally to Christ. So that we're changed forevermore. We're no longer the same. And we can no longer go back to doing the same habits and things of the past. And so, Lord, in discipleship, we're to help one another to put off the old and to walk in new ways and in new attitudes and in ways that honor you and please you. Thank you for these ladies. Thank you for the sacrifice of their time to be here tonight. And for us to think through these things, pray that you would use each time we get together to further our understanding and how we can become better disciplers and how we can not only practice the truth, but help others to know it and to practice it and as they help us. And that we would be built up and that we would be strengthened, that we would be fortified with the truth and that we would be unified around the truth and that we would be a witness to a dark world that rejects Christ and hates Christ and will tremble one day at his coming. Father, bless us now and give us safety as we head to our homes. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.